Well, let's look to God's precious word and encourage our hearts in it tonight. We want to go to Psalm 63. It's not very long, just 11 verses. And I have long loved Psalm 63, but it also fits our theme of thirsting for God, with many things to say to us about the results of thirsting for God. Some people would say, well, I don't know, but where do I find the time to meet with God and do all these things and so on? But you know, Scripture shows us here in the life of David, oh, how the Lord responds to heart and soul that is thirsting after Him. So, as my friend Harold Peasley would say, let's stand and honor God's word as we read it, and then we'll ponder it together. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. How amazing and precious it is. How powerful and strong to uphold and uplift and to touch hearts and to bring us indeed to our knees before you. And so we seek you this evening and pray that you would touch each one of us tonight. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, hands up anybody who never faces any difficulties in life. We can, all of us, keep our hands in our pockets with that one, can't we? There are difficulties, and as we seek to serve the Lord and follow the Lord, sometimes we really know about them too, don't we? There is an enemy who loves to get in the way. And David knew a great deal about facing many difficulties in life. And here we find that he is in the wilderness. The little footnote at the top of my psalm here says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Well, as we think about desiring God, we're thinking about making an investment in a very busy world. And if you were to ask me what killed the prayer meeting in most churches, I would say it was busyness. And people just feel like they just don't have the time. They're all under pressure one way or another. But what does desiring God, thirsting for God, do for a person? And I was just think about that as we walk through this psalm together tonight. And, people desire many things, don't they? Some people say, well, if I just had more money, if I just had this or that or the other thing. But the thing that really is most necessary is the presence of the living God. in our hearts, in our lives, in our communities and churches, and in this nation. I don't know how many years since John Bennett came across the Atlantic. I know it's 50 years ago that I came and came to Edmonton, Alberta at minus 38 Celsius on a January night. But you know, there was a sense, I think, even then, a sense of reverence for God that I think our nation has lost. And not just our nation, but much of the Western world has lost. And the things that people desire leave them empty. But it's not so with Jesus. And so let's just walk through these verses. The first thing that I see from David's life as I think about thirsting for God is that leads us from wilderness to worship. Don, it's okay to say, woo! From wilderness to worship. Where is he? He's in the wilderness. But what is he doing here? He is worshiping the Lord God. And you know, the satisfying presence of God is what makes all the difference. And the presence of God and the power of his word to our hearts brings such dramatic life change. You know, you could think about Charles Haddon Spurgeon ducking into a little chapel one Sunday morning to get out of the rain. And there was no official preacher, just a man who read from Isaiah and said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Young man, you could do that, couldn't you? Just look to him. They didn't tell him to go through a whole bunch of shenanigans, just to look. And the one that has often been called the Prince of Preachers met Jesus Christ. And I don't know about your library, but mine has quite a few books from his pen. The power of the Word of God. Back in 2019, I was privileged to be in La Côte d'Ivoire in Abidjan for some meetings in a church that, well, they're foolish enough to take my little videos that go out every month. And so they'd invited me to come and speak at the graduation of their Bible school. And the pastor said, when you pray for these graduates, would you go down onto the floor where they are, and they'll all have their heads bowed, and go past the center of them, just before you come to the end of the first row, there's an older man. When you pray for them, put your hand on his head and pray. Now, I thought, that's odd. Why would I not put my hand on the one in the center at the front, and why this guy? So I asked the pastor, Nestor, why do you want me to, you know, touch this guy? He said, you ask him when you get a chance. Ask him how he came to Christ. Well, of course, we did as we were asked and prayed for all of them, 30-some of them. And in the celebration afterwards, I saw this man and I went over and I grabbed an interpreter and asked her, through her, how did you come to know the Lord? And he smiled and said, the pastor told you to ask me, didn't he? I said, yeah, he did. Well, he pulled out a picture. It's a picture of him. And he's in a corner in a room. And he's just hunched over. He's naked and the drool is coming from his mouth down onto his chest. And he says, that's me in a mental institution. But my pastor came faithfully. Every month, he came and preached the word of God. And most people would have said, don't bother with him. He'll never get it. And he said, you know, after several months, I started to really listen. And I could hear the voice of God from the word of God. And Jesus, in his grace, saved me. How wonderfully powerful is the presence of God, the satisfying presence of God. That guy is pastoring a church out in the countryside in Cote d'Ivoire. How wonderful, as you think about the things that David is saying here. He is speaking about how God is his God. It's very personal. And I will seek you early. That's the best thing to do, isn't it? As early as we can, just to seek him. Our dear Lord Jesus is the bread of life, he says in John chapter 6. In John chapter 4, it says Jesus is the living water, speaking about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in John 7 and 37. So, desiring God and thirsting for God, that we might be filled with his presence and his word and his strength and power. There's a promise that we have concerning that in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be. I'm so glad it doesn't say they might be or they could be. I'm just so thankful it says they will be, they shall be. So tonight, as we are thirsting after him, oh, how good it is to be reminded that he has given us a promise. If we're thirsty, he'll quench that thirst. How did David know that sense of the presence of God, get that desire for God? By worshiping in the sanctuary, he says here in verse 2. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Time set aside specifically to worship and to meet with the Lord. Now, David, of course, we know, erected the tent of meeting on Mount Zion because he delighted that people would come in the presence of God and worship him. And perhaps the greatest shift in our land in 50 years that I would comment on is that the attendance at worship services has decreased because we worship all kinds of nonsense instead of the living God. David, he knew what it was to worship the Lord and to seek him in the sanctuary. He had returned the Ark of the Covenant there to that centerpiece, even though it was costly on the first attempt, wasn't it? Here he's moving from the wilderness to worship. There's an amazing transition going on there, don't you think? Yeah. I mean, Saul chased him all through the wilderness. There was all kinds of threats and all sorts of things going on. But where is David? He's full of worship for the living God. What a difference it makes. One Sunday in Niger, in a service, a great big Tuareg warrior walked in his flowing robes and his turban and so on, but he was limping. And the worship was going on, wonderful praise in French. And he spoke to somebody as he found a seat. And at the end of the service, the pastor said, "This man has come from the hospital. He is limping because he has a leg sore that will not heal. And he's come to ask if you, church, would pray for him, that that leg would heal." And the church said, "Way." You know what he did? He peeled off that turban. They don't do that. But he's in the presence of God. And he lay flat on his face, just in the front of the church. That was Sunday morning. We had a week of meetings there, and on Thursday night he came back. And he just said, "I came back to enjoy the friendship and the fellowship that I found when I came to Christ on Sunday. And I want you to know, the doctor says my leg is healing." Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Wilderness to worship. Could it be that maybe in somebody's heart tonight, you're saying, "I'm having a bit of a wilderness experience"? As we worship the Lord and seek his presence and his touch, that all changes. We move on in our devotional thought tonight through verses 3 through 5. David moves from problems to praise. Because of your loving kindness is better than life, he says, my lips shall praise you. The loving kindness of God is better than life. What a statement that is. Life is what we know and experience, but God's loving kindness is deeper than that and stronger than that. And it is so true, because God's loving kindness, scriptures teach us that his loving kindness for us was there before the creation of the world, and his loving kindness for you and for me will be there when time, as we know it, is no more. Praise replaces the problems. There's that sense of how the Lord is speaking into his praise-filled heart. And he's blessing God. As we read on here, that's what he says, isn't it? My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We find the words in another psalm, don't we? Yeah. He's not complaining. There's no skepticism in this at all. There's that sense of believing that God does satisfy, just as we were singing. So, where do you need God to satisfy tonight? What are those spaces that are empty and in need of the fullness and the touch of God? He's praising God. He's blessing the Lord joyfully. Satisfaction just flows from God. We have four children, two girls and two boys. Our oldest son, Andrew, when he was little, I happened to be sitting close to an open window, and he was playing with his friend outside, and his friend had a picture, you know, 8x10 picture, and his friend is showing him, and he says, my dad knows Bobby Orr. Look, he's got his signature. And I thought, oh, I'll give attention to this for a moment. I wonder how Andrew's going to respond to that. You know what he said? Oh, that's neat. My dad knows God. And he talks to him all the time. The Lord satisfies, and that's exactly what David is saying here, isn't it? Satisfaction comes from him. You see, in the psalm, the focus has changed. It has shifted to now what God can do instead of all the things that David is experiencing, all the difficulties that he is facing. As there is time, how we need to call our world to repent of worldly things. I remember Mary Morrison, Mary Peckham, telling us about how she was working in Glasgow and revival had come to Lewis. Her dad wanted her to come home. So he wrote and said, come home. And she kind of ignored it. And he wrote again and said, I'm sick, come home. So she got the boat and came and was quite surprised to see her dad standing on the quay waiting for her to get off, and went to the revival meetings every night. And she watched as God touched this one and that one and her friends and people that she grew up with through school. And after a couple of weeks, she sat in that meeting and said, oh God, is there nothing for me? There's that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it was in that night that God indeed did touch her. The focus changed here. Same thing. Turning away from the things of the world and looking to God. There's a song, it's an Australian group, City Alight, that sings it. The words say, minor days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him, but I search for earthly pleasure and forsake the King of Kings. So true, isn't it? In the flesh, those are how things go. One night in Shannon in Ireland, in a service, a man interrupted it. His name was Moshe. And he started to cry. And I told people, just leave him alone. And then he started to pray out loud and very sincerely. Oh God, he said, I am sure that the plan you have for me is better than the one I have myself. Broken. Thirsty. That man went home as happy as could be that night because Jesus touched his life. From the wilderness to worship, from problems to praise. We go on through verses 6 through 8, from the past to the present. Verse 6, he says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. What's he doing? He's remembering in the nighttime the past wonders of God, the touch of God, the way that God moved and worked things out. I smile. Somebody told me there's a series called David, and I asked my son, have you watched it? He said, don't bother, Dad. It's kind of messed with. It doesn't follow scripture. But as we see God at work in the life of David in the past, what had he seen? Well, he said to Saul, I killed the lion and the bear. And this big guy, he's not a problem for God. He wandered down there, basically with nothing, to meet the warrior of the age. And who came down? Goliath did. The Lord had taken him from being the shepherd in the sheepfold and was in the process of making him the king. God had helped him as he remembered. That's what he says in verse 7, because you have been my help. You have been my help. Did you notice as Tim read from Isaiah, the same statement is made, I will help you. Yeah. You ever feel intimidated? I confess, I have felt that. I felt intimidated one day when the government of Alberta representative called me and said, we're opening the new airport there where you live. Would you come and bless it? And I said, I can't. Well, he said, you're busy that day. And I said, no, that's not the problem. He said, well, what's the problem? I said, I don't have the power. Well, you're a reverend or pastor or priest or whatever. And I said, no. I don't have the sense or the strength to bless anything. Only God can bless it. I could come and ask God. I guess that's what I'm asking, he said. So I get there. And there's this big platform, and there is the Honorable, the very Honorable, the extremely Honorable, those who sit in Parliament and so on, and there's the local dignitaries, and over on the end is old fat me. And I said, oh God, what am I doing here? And the Spirit of God said, these people all represent earthly powers. But you're here today to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I got up and not only did I pray, I preached for a few minutes as well. I figured they won't invite me back anyway, so I might as well go for it. You know? David is saying, you have been my help. Now, if we took time tonight and I asked the question, what would you say is the greatest thing that God has helped you with? We'd say salvation, but beyond being saved, what are some of the greater things that God has helped you with? Because, you know, as you reflect on the past, you see all the ways that God has ministered and led in life. I love the sea. And when we were in Elk Point, Alberta, church planting, I got a call from Digby, Nova Scotia. Would you come and be our pastor? Woohoo! Seaside, Bay of Fundy, 50 feet tides. I realized very quickly, I would choose to go because I love the sea. But what did God really want? So Roberta and I got to praying and said, Lord, we can't decide. Would you decide? And sure enough, 2 days later in the evening, we get a call from the chairman of the board in Digby, and he says, I'm terribly embarrassed, but our pastor has decided to stay. And I said, you know, that's an answer to prayer. God knows. And as you look back, you see his hand all along the way, don't we? Our responsibility is not to take it for granted, what God has done, but to seek to get closer, ever closer to him. Look at verse 8 with me. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. There's that longing, isn't it? My soul follows close behind you. In John chapter 10 and verse 4, Jesus said, when he puts forth his sheep, he himself goes before them, ahead of them. You know what that teaches us? That we cannot take a step if we are walking with Jesus in the fullness of his Spirit, trusting in him. We'll never face anything that he hasn't been at before, because he's out there ahead of us. Wow. But you know, too often we can live in the past. All those past victories, all those great revivals, and they were great. But God never does it the same twice. There are some principles that are there, like repentance is there, and the moving of his Spirit is there. But what is God doing now? And what is it that he wants to do in our thirsting and hungering souls, even tonight? I remember Chuck Smith, the man who founded Calvary Chapel, telling a group of pastors at a Billy Graham event, I was fed up. I was done. I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. I was tired and weary. And the Lord kept putting in my heart, 1 John, 1 John, 1 John. So he said, I said, Lord, all right, I'll teach 1 John for the next few Sundays, and that's it. Then I'm done. Well, you know what happened. It's sometimes called the Jesus Revolution. The Lord brought a bunch of hippies who didn't know anything about God's Word into the church, and they kept coming and coming because of the expository teaching and the strength of God's Word, causing them to come to Christ and to go on and to follow him. The devil would love it when we get discouraged and we're ready to quit. There are enemies. That's what David is speaking about here. The first thing that I see is he goes from being hunted to being hopeful in verses 9 through 11. Those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Yes, there are enemies, but they're God's enemies. And he knows exactly how to deal with them. Those who are opposed to God. In a lovely little prairie town called Vermilion in Alberta, I was asked if I would be willing to speak in a debate at the college. The debate was, is the Bible the Word of God or not? Well, that sounded like something that maybe I could try. And I thought there would be one person on the other side debating. But actually, there were 40 people on the other side who had comments to say, no, the Bible's not the Word of God, and it's not of any use and not of any value, and so on. And I felt a bit hunted. But I noticed this one fellow, he was downright obnoxious. And I had brought, thanks to the Bible Society, a whole box of Bibles. And so I mentioned, there are Bibles here. If anybody wants one, you're more than welcome to take one. And he made some kind of snide comment about, yeah, that box will stay full or something like that. And I took a Bible out of it and I walked across and said to him, here you go, here's one for you. And he said, I don't want a Bible. Only sissies read a Bible. Put that back in the box. Enemies of God. I said to him, you're scared of it. I'm not scared of it. I said, well, here then, take it. I'm not scared of it. And people were starting to laugh. And he figured, well, I better take it. I said to him, I'll let go of it as you take it on the condition that you promise me you'll read the Gospel of John and ask this question, who is Jesus? I said, I'll meet with you once a week for the next while, and you can just tell me what you think. And 3 weeks later in our meeting, he said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No man can do what he has done in the pages of this book. And nobody can forgive my sin and give me peace and grant me his own presence to lead like Jesus. And I said to him, how do you know that? He said, well, John was good, so I thought I'd read Romans. You see, here it is, thirsting for God. These are the things that happen. And you know, as I do, there are people who are much more ready to receive the gospel than we are often ready to share it with them. I could tell some stories about that, but I promised I wouldn't be long tonight. And look how short I am. David is speaking about the enemies, and he goes on to speak about his hope that God, the king, shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. Thanks for the great songs. His glory and my good. David, although he knew what it was to be hunted, is also here in happiness and in joy, expressing the hope that he has in his God. I think about so many situations where we wonder. We are in a world that's full of lies. I see things on YouTube that say, Billy Graham speaks about whatever. Billy Graham never spoke about that. I spent 14 years on the team and I never once heard him talk about some of those subjects. So what is that? That's somebody looking to build something that they really have no business doing. Our world is full of lies and our enemy is the prince of lies. But David is speaking here, and he tells us that the lies, the mouth that speaks them, will be stopped. I don't know if any of you folk from Ireland know Noel MacCready. He's a Baptist friend from Banbridge. Noel was going to the Irish Baptist College, and it was advertised that they were going to have a hypnotist in the town, in the cinema theater. And so Noel and a couple of his mates said, let's go and sit in the back row and pray. And so they did. And for more than 20 minutes, the hypnotist couldn't do a thing. Nothing could happen. And eventually the hypnotist said, now listen, you people paid good money to be in here, but there are some people in here, and unless they leave, this program cannot go on. And so the three little guys from the Irish Baptist College got up and smiled and walked out. The lies will be stopped because of his truth. Well, it's time for John to cease and desist pretty quick here, but I always warn people when I'm going to stop preaching and start interfering. So this is that moment. Just saying, okay? What do you want the Lord to do for you tonight? In Luke 18:41, they brought Bartimaeus to Jesus. And you know the story so well. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? How wonderfully personal that is. There was something that Bartimaeus needed to do. He had been crying out to God. And you and I, as we look and thirst after God, that's what we're doing, isn't it? Crying out to him. There was something that had to be removed. You know what the crowd said. Shut up. Jesus is going by. Shut up. Sit down. Be quiet. But Bartimaeus kept on crying out all the louder, all the more. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? There is something to receive. He said, Lord, I want to see. I want my sight. And there is something to receive, isn't there? You think about the early church and the Acts of the Apostles, they would pray, receive the Holy Spirit. Here is that sense of, Lord, whatever you want to do in me, I want to receive it. I want to believe in it. And there's something to rejoice in. That text says he went on his way glorifying God. So tonight, as we think about prayer and these days of thirsting after God, if not John, but Jesus in the power of his Spirit and the strength of his word is saying to you and to me, what do you want me to do for you? How would you and I answer that tonight? Take a minute just in the quietness of your heart and close away all those around you. And as the Spirit of God says, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus wanted his sight. What is it that we want to see individually, personally, in our hearts and lives? Is it more Christ-likeness? Is it more humility? Is it more of knowing the sense of God's presence? Is it more of his peace? More of his grace? More of his love? What do you want me to do for you? Is it a greater passion for his word? As you look in Scripture, you see, as God looks at his children, his servants, his prophets, and so on, there's never abandonment. There is this personal work that's going on. And oh, tonight, as we thirst for him, may we not answer that question from his lips. What do you want me to do for you? Maybe there's family and your heart is broken for them. What do you want me to do for you? You see, Jesus was quite willing, and Jesus had the power and authority to do all that was necessary to touch the deep need of Bartimaeus' heart. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So for just a few quiet moments, let me step away from the microphone and I'll talk to the Lord about what I would long and thirst for him to do in me. And would you do likewise, just quietly right where you are? And I'll come back and close this part in prayer. Lord Jesus, how we thank you tonight that your ear is not heavy, that you cannot hear us, that your arm is not shortened, that you cannot touch us. How we thank you tonight that indeed nothing is impossible with you, despite the devil's lies and all of the things that would rise to oppose. There is a willingness that you displayed. You could have said to Bartimaeus, I'm going to the cross. I don't have time for what you need. But you asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Thank you for your personal care, your desire, and your heart, dear Lord, for each of these, your choice servants. Thank you that you know and understand the burdens that we carry, the wounds that sometimes have been inflicted along the way. You know the loneliness of when we wander in the desert, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. But your promises are sure. I will pour water on him that is thirsty. You did it for David. You continue to do it today. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Lord, we confess our Canada is very dry. Our politicians cannot fix it. The only thing that can really heal and mend this land is an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, unashamedly tonight, certainly one of the answers of our heart is this. As you ask, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, we as your people turn to you and acknowledge our sin. And we seek your face. And we ask that you would hear in heaven and heal our land with a mighty outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, as you stir across this land, would you stir hearts and give them a thirst, not for the foolish things of this world, but for the glorious God of creation, the one who is the only Savior that humanity will ever know. Our Father, would you continue to hear the cry of our heart, we plead. And we pray that you would lead us on in this precious meeting this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.